A lot of changes have taken place in the last 10 years, and many of you are thinking, who is this guy? Well, basically, our story is that I think it was in 2001, Therese and I and two of our children, we come back from Australia, and we were fellowshipping here at Rosedale. And I think it was June 2002, we left Rosedale, and I took up a position at Woodlands Presbyterian Church, and I served there as a pastor for 10 years. I resigned June last year, and now committing myself to further study. So that's so when we're here in 2001, I think we had two children, with a third on the way, and we've come back, and now we've got five children. So that's a little bit of our story. Since becoming a Christian back in 1998, I've seen a number of people come and go in regards to their faith. People who have grown up in Christian homes, people who have come to faith at a later stage in life, they regularly attend church, they were actively involved in Christian activities, and then for some reason, they turn their backs on Jesus Christ. They turn their backs on the church and walk away. Some of those people were a great encouragement to me. They were people that I looked up to as a young believer. And sadly, I'm sure that all of us in this room can think of someone, or even more than one person, that used to fellowship in this church and no longer does. My older sister, whom I love very much, and I've been very close to her over the years, become a Christian some years before I did, and I was boarding with her and her husband at the time. And I remember, to my shame, how she got a hard time from her husband and I. But she endeavoured to teach her two sons biblical truth. She took them to church regularly. She longed for her husband to come to faith. Then for some reason, around 10 years ago, she walked away from her marriage. She abandoned her faith. And as far as I can tell, she is still not walking with the Lord today. When somebody looks seriously into the claims of Jesus Christ, into the claims of the Bible, comes to faith and then walks away, we need to ask the question, why? Why would somebody turn their back and walk away from Jesus Christ? As I've wrestled with this question, I've concluded that none of us are immune from turning our backs on Jesus Christ. Now, to set the record straight, I'm not talking about the loss of salvation, because I hold to the eternal security. But why do some believers turn their backs on Jesus Christ? Some reasons for this may be that it is too hard to walk by faith instead of by sight. Simply, they no longer believe. They only believe in what they can see, touch, and prove. It's just too hard to live by faith. Another reason that people may abandon their faith is that it's just too hard to live by the Bible standard. Instead of people questioning their behaviour, they question the Bible standard of holiness. See, there's a certain lifestyle that people want to live. And when they discover that it's not in line with the scripture or God's standard, they question the relevance of the Bible and walk away. Another reason people may turn their back on Christ and walk away is because it's just too hard to face persecution or suffering, or the suffering of others. But there's no promise that the Christian life will be a comfortable, easy. It's often difficult. It's a struggle at times. In first century, Christianity was frowned upon. And there was tremendous persecution And many subsequent times throughout history, Christians have faced much persecution. Last year, I was preaching a series in the book of Hebrews entitled The Superiority of Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews is written to a group of Christians who had come out of Judaism. They had placed their trust in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but now they were thinking about turning to Judaism or to their Jewish faith. That is, they were thinking about abandoning their faith in Jesus Christ and going back to Judaism. And Hebrews is written as a series of reasons why they should continue to pursue and follow Jesus Christ instead of going back to the more comfortable and more familiar Judaism. Jesus Christ is presented as supreme, and the central message, or the message in a nutshell for the book of Hebrews, is this: continue following the superior Saviour Jesus Christ. He is worthy of our passionate pursuit. F.F. Bruce states, "The writer encourages them with the assurance they have everything to lose if they fall back, but everything to gain if they press on." I stated earlier that this letter is written to believers, and I believe a great deal of confusion and difficulty arise because we have inconsistently applied some passages to believers and some to unbelievers, jumping back and forth as though the author didn't really know who he had in mind when he wrote. In fact, you will find that many approach this book as though it was written to unbelievers. But consistency demands that this book is written to believers. In fact, I actually believe that the book of Hebrews is a sermon as opposed to a letter. But that's another story. But you find in chapter 2, verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" And I want to state there is a difference between neglect and reject. So that's a little clue. You have to have salvation in order to neglect it. In chapter 3, verse 1, they are addressed as holy brothers or holy brethren. You wouldn't address unbelievers like that. Chapter 4, verse 14, "Since we have a great high priest," it's a present reality. Unbelievers do not have a great high priest. Chapter 5, verse 12, "They have been saved long enough and taught enough that they themselves ought to be teachers." In chapter 10, verse 19, addressed as brothers or brethren. Verse 23 talks about their profession. Verse 34 speaks of the persecution and knowledge of a better and lasting position. And these are just some of the many verses that give evidence that this book is written to believers. I also want to state that the writing of this book, or the preaching of the sermon, is perhaps best placed in the mid-60s. We're told at chapter 13 that it is in the time of, or the life of Timothy. And because there's no mention of the fall of Jerusalem or the destruction of the temple, it must be written before AD 70. And I tell you that, you may think that's a bit of useless information, but I tell you that because in this period of time, in the 60s, that was an intense time of persecution. And persecution had become so intense that many of the believers were tempted to give up. I think they just wanted to go back to Judaism in order to escape the persecution and be more comfortable under Judaism. See, when they had turned to Christ, they would have been cut off from all that was familiar, excommunicated. They were excommunicated from the Jewish community, no rights in the temple, no rights in society, no rights economically. They would have lost their jobs, their education. We are told in chapter 10 that earlier they stood their ground in the face of great suffering and persecution. There was imprisonment and there was confiscation of property. They lost every right and every privilege of being part of the Jewish community. The persecution of Christians under Nero at this time was horrific. Christians were covered in wild animal skins and were torn to pieces by wild dogs. They were covered in tar and fastened to posts and set alight on fire in order to serve as torches by night. This is the kind of persecution believers at this time were facing. And so I believe the original audience that this letter or sermon is being presented to is that they are tempted to go back to their roots to escape this persecution. Now, none of us here in this room, I believe, would have been persecuted to the same extent these believers were. Following Jesus Christ may not be comfortable. It may not be a bed of roses. But we weren't promised a comfortable, trouble-free life when we come to Jesus Christ. Hopefully, none of us in this room here this morning are contemplating abandoning our faith. But the application for you and I is this. Maybe we've grown a little bit complacent. Maybe we've just come a little bit lukewarm, apathetic. Maybe we're just straight out backslidden. And I want to say to each and every one of us, the message for all of us is to continue to passionately follow Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews claims that you are passionately pursuing Christ or you are falling away by default. So let us ask the question of ourselves. Are you and I going forwards or are we going backwards? Why should we continue to follow Jesus Christ? We should continue to follow Christ because he is the way and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus Christ is the truth, and he is the way to abundant life. He is the way to eternal life. When many of the disciples deserted Jesus because they couldn't accept his teaching, Jesus turned to the 12 and asked them if they too wanted to leave. Peter responded, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Friends, the book of Hebrews presents Jesus Christ as supreme to a group of believers who are thinking about abandoning their faith. According to the author, Christianity is superior, and rejecting Jesus Christ is both foolish and spiritually dangerous. This letter or sermon contains a strong pastoral concern for the readers to continue to follow Christ, and a variety of reasons are given to convince them that Jesus is worthwhile pursuing. After all, he is the most precise revealer, the revealer of the Father. He is, after all, the accomplisher of our salvation. Jesus is still worth following today. If we are to look at the first 1.5 verses, we find that Jesus is a superior messenger. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. These opening verses reveal Jesus as a superior messenger. Jesus Christ is the ultimate messenger. after God had spoken in a lot of ways and at a lot of different times, referring to the Old Testament, using the prophets as his messengers, we are introduced to our first contrast in the book of Hebrews. And there are many contrasts in this book. God has now spoken to us by his Son. In the past, God used prophets, mere servants, but now he uses his Son to reveal his message. Already, Jesus is elevated to a position of superiority in the first 1.5 verses. Here we have a Son coming to reveal God's message. He is the ultimate messenger. He is in a category all of his own. He is the Son of God. So Jesus Christ is still worth following today. Then we read in 2b through to 3, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. In this small passage of scripture, the author lists 7 amazing truths about Jesus Christ, about the unique Son. Jesus is heir of all things. Jesus has inherited the universe. We read in Psalm 2:8, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Jesus is creator. It is through Jesus Christ that God created this universe. Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the exact representation of God. Just as the image and the inscription on a coin reveal what the die is like, so Jesus bears the very stamp of God's nature. Jesus sustains all things by his words. Jesus continues to order the events of history by his word. And second last, Jesus provided purification for sins. He is the author of our salvation. And lastly, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ has returned to heaven and glory, and giving evidence of God's approval. Friends, if you've ever entertained the thought of turning away or abandoning Jesus Christ, you've got to know what you're giving up. What had happened to the initial Jewish readers of this letter was some of the freshness, the newness, and the enthusiasm of knowing Jesus Christ had worn off. It had worn off because of the persecution. And they wanted to escape from it. Today I wonder if the freshness, if the newness, if the enthusiasm for Christ has worn off, but without the persecution. Some of those people that we may be able to think about who have abandoned their faith, maybe they just become so familiar with Jesus Christ, they treated him as common or ordinary. The book of Hebrews opens by telling us that Jesus is no common, ordinary, or average prophet. He is the unique, one-of-a-kind Son of God. He is worthwhile following and pursuing. The author, who ultimately is God, walks the reader through all the truths of Jesus Christ. He is the unique one, the Son of God, the superior one, the Saviour of the world. This book will let us know that this Jesus that we have become so familiar with, that we are treating, or possibly treating, as common or ordinary, is worthy of our best, of our very best. He is worthwhile following. He is worthwhile following passionately. Jesus Christ is supreme, and he is worthy of our passionate pursuit. I love that, and I want to say it again. Jesus Christ is supreme, and he is worthy of our passionate pursuit. Isn't that great? David Platt, in his book, Radical, states on page 195, people's greatest need in the world is Christ. I agree. And so does the author or the message of Hebrews. I wonder if what is being dealt with in the book of Radical is the suggestion that the evangelical churches are preaching and presenting what I call a half-gospel. Now, if I was to ask you to define what the gospel is, what would you say? How would you define it? What you would most likely hear in the definition of the gospel is Jesus dying for our sins. I've defined it that way myself. That's a very important part of the gospel, but it's not the whole story. It is not the whole story. We present the gospel as ticking a box and avoiding hell. But friends, the gospel is much, much more than that. It's about a relationship. It's about a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. Friends, that is the good news of the gospel. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that you may know you are the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And I love the Apostle Paul's statement that we read in Philippians chapter 3. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Amazing statement. I have written in my Bible concerning these words. When I found the superior worth there is in knowing Christ, he became the goal of my life. He became the passion of my life. To know him become the impelling, compelling, propelling force of my life, so that life is knowing him. I think those words come from Dr. Dwight Pentecost. Friends, is Jesus Christ the goal of our lives? Is Jesus Christ the passion of our lives? Is knowing Jesus Christ the impelling, compelling, propelling force in our lives so that life becomes knowing him? Or is it our goals, our lifestyle that motivates us? And we've just tacked Christianity on for good living and a bit of security. I want to say it again. Jesus Christ is supreme. He is worthy of our passionate pursuit. Have we all got that? Because it is so true. F.F. Bruce is correct. We have got everything to gain by pressing on, but everything to lose if we fall back. The book of Hebrews claims that you are passionately pursuing Christ or you're falling away by default. Maybe we've all come a little too familiar with them. Maybe we're just in cruise mode. Maybe we're a little apathetic. But can I encourage each and every one of us to learn afresh that we have everything to gain by following and pursuing Jesus Christ? He is worthy of our passionate pursuit. By way of conclusion, I just want to say that in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. Therefore, we ought to sit up, take notice, and listen to what he has to say. He has so much to offer humanity. He has so much to offer the church. As the pre-existent one who has paid for our sins and has been exalted to the right hand of God, he is our true, present source of help and hope. Let me just conclude with this statement. Jesus Christ is God's superior messenger. So listen up and passionately follow him. Thank you. Am I to close in prayer? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we want to say thank you so much for your unique Son. We thank you for the hope that we have through him. We thank you for the abundant life. We thank you for the eternal life that he offers. And Father, we acknowledge at times that we can treat your Son with familiarity. We acknowledge, Father, at times we can be a little bit apathetic. But Father, I pray that you would impress upon our minds that Jesus Christ is supreme and that he is worthy of our passionate pursuit. And that we have got everything to gain by following him and everything to lose if we fall back. Father, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, allow us to live lives victoriously for you, for your honor, for your glory. And Father, help us, we pray, to proclaim the message of your unique Son. We ask these things as we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thank you, Paul.